Good morning. Hope you've had a great Labor Day weekend so far. Hope you're enjoying a little time off if possible, but either way, we're glad you're here to start a new week with God's people to worship with us this morning. We have visitors with us like we always do. Thank you for being here. We hope we get a chance to say hi to you before you leave. Get to know your name and see if there's anything we can help with. We always like our visitors to know that our goal here at Great Oaks is to simply be Christians. We put Church of Christ on the sign because we are trying to follow Jesus Christ and Him only. And so if you have any questions about who we're trying to be, if you'd like to join us in that goal of just being Christians, we'd sure love for you to. If we can be a support to your faith in any way, please, please let us know. Really glad you could worship with us today. We have one new member introduction before we get started. Sloan, could you stand for just a second and let everybody see you? This is Sloan Scott, picture version and in-person version. Sloan met with our elders a few weeks ago to let them know that she would like to be part of the Great Oaks congregation in an official way. She's been worshiping with us for a while and serve under their leadership. And we're glad Sloan is here. She is a Freed Hardeman graduate. She was a cross-country standout at Freed Hardeman, and she now teaches at Harding Academy here in town. Coaches track there, so running's been a big part of her life. In fact, it's a big part of her whole family's life. Kevin and Treasure and Bo, her family, is here also. Sloan enjoys, if you saw the bulletin write-up a couple weeks ago, she likes baking and reading and her cat, I noticed. I think his name was Gibson, so we need to hear more about Gibson. Need to figure out more about him. But we're glad Sloan is here. She's already been really involved with our young adults. Happy to see that she's helping lead one of our Nest groups with our teens. And so really glad you're here, Sloan. If you haven't got to meet her, please meet her and welcome her to Great Oaks. Our lesson this morning is called Our Biggest Problem. And I don't mean like our biggest like us, but anyway, or me. But we'll talk about what I hope it will be a good biblical study of our biggest problem. Let's start in prayer and then we'll get into it this morning. God, thank you so much for who you are. You've always blessed us, you've always loved us, and you've always guided us. God, we're thankful for our church family here at Great Oaks. We're thankful that Sloan is here. Please bless her as she's now part of our church family. Please help us to be an encouragement to her as she encourages us. Please bless her as she serves in many different ways, including with our Nest groups. God, I pray for all of us here this morning. I pray we can encourage each other's faith as we go along the way. God, today as we study, I pray that what is said would be what you want to be said. I pray we'll gain from our time of opening your word together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We used to have a minister here at Great Oaks. He's moved away to serve in another capacity. But he used to always say, everybody's got 100 problems. Everybody's got 100 problems. And what he meant by that, I think, was we're all dealing with stuff. Whether we know it or not, whether we talk about it or not, whether we put on a facade or a face or not, everybody's got 100 problems. And I thought it was a wise philosophy just to realize when you're dealing with people, you just need to have that in the back of your mind. When you're dealing with yourself, you need to have that in the back of your mind. Everybody's got 100 problems. We all have things that we wish were a little different. We all have things that we wish we did better. We all have things we wish the circumstances were not what they were. But the Bible's pretty clear, I think, that there is one problem that rises above all the rest that we need to deal with. It may be the root of all the other problems. And it all starts with the person of Jesus. So that's one way we can see what our biggest problem was. And so if you're keeping the outline with us, write down Matthew 1, verse 21, a passage about the person and the work of Jesus. You might notice this is chapter 1 of Matthew. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell the story of the life of Jesus. Right here in chapter 1, Jesus is not born yet, but the angel is telling Mary and Joseph that he's going to be born. And notice what the angel says about his name. It says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You might not have ever thought about why Jesus' name was Jesus. You might have just thought, well, that was just his name. Your parents may have just picked a random name for you. They may have just picked a random name for that person. Jesus' name was chosen very specifically. His earthly dad's name wasn't Jesus. His earthly dad's name was Joseph. Jesus means the Lord saves. And so his name is chosen very specifically. Give him the name Jesus because he will save his people, notice it, from their sins. Of all the things Jesus could have come here for, One of my favorite quotes, and you'll see it differently. I tried to look back and find it this week exactly where it started from. And I don't know that I can find where it started from, but it's bounced around a lot of different places, and it's tweaked every time. And so I put one version up here this morning, but I like because I think it crystallizes something in my mind, and I hope it does yours. He says, if our biggest problem had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our biggest problem had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our biggest problem had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our biggest problem was sin, God sent us a Savior. And that makes sense to me. To me, that just crystallizes. Again, you'll call His name Jesus because He's going to save His people from their sins. Jesus could have been anything. He could have come and been Caesar. He could have come and had all the money and all the talent and whatever else He wanted to do, anything He could have done. But what He came to do was to help us with our biggest need, and that was sin. And that's why He came. So what I want us to do this morning with the rest of our time, I want us to see a little bit more about that problem. And so if you have your Bibles, go back to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look in some of the early chapters of Genesis with the rest of our time. I've got three parts of the early section of Genesis that I want us to notice some things. Because as you read through your Bible, there's this golden thread of the main story in these 66 books that you read through. And that main story involves God, and involves humanity, and involves the problem of sin. That's what it's all about. Everything that happens in those 66 books revolves around that biggest issue. God, He's created humanity, and sin that gets in the way. And so we see that start at the very beginning. God lets us know that the reason things are the way they are is because of sin. Now, these are things, if you grew up going to Bible class, these are things you've heard since you were little. But my experience is, revisiting them further down the road, for those of us that are a little older, we see them with new eyes. And we see things because we've had our battles with sin along the way. And we've seen other people have their battles with sin along the way. We all still have our battles with sin along the way. And so I want us to revisit these. There's so many great details I'm just going to have to pass over and maybe just mention in passing briefly. But I just want us to see if we just revisit these early chapters where God establishes what's really happening in the world, what do these early chapters teach us about sin? And we'll notice a few lessons as we go. So the first thing I want us to learn first from Genesis chapter 3. If you remember Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God creates the world. He puts Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden. And their job is to take care of the garden. It's a place of innocence. It's apparently a place where they're very close to God. In chapter 3, we're not going to put the verse up here, but it sounds like God would walk through the garden in the cool of the day. That was something that they were used to happening. Just this idyllic place. In fact, we even today refer to the Garden of Eden as a place of perfection. And in many ways, that's what it was. But here in Genesis chapter 3, as you remember, the serpent comes to Eve and asks the question in verse 1, has God said you can't eat from all the trees in the garden? Like, what's going on? Why aren't you eating from all the trees? If you remember, God had said they cannot eat from one of them, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as one of my friends often says, God, Satan is really good at taking your eyes off of all the things you do have and trying to put your eyes on the one thing you don't have and making a spiritual problem out of that. And so that's what he does here at the very beginning. And the woman says back to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan's really good at what he does. You've seen it in your life. We see it in other people's lives. And the central thing Satan has to do to all of us is to say, even though God has said this, here's why you shouldn't listen to him. It may be because this is going to be fun. You should do it anyway. It may be because there's not going to be any consequences. You should do it anyway. Satan's always got a reason, and they're easy to get. He puts them right there in a box next to you. It's easy to find the reasons to do the things you know God has said not to do, or to not do the things God has said you should do. Satan's really good at that. But what I want us to notice here, as we look back at it in an overview, flyover fashion, sin is always a rejection of God. God, who has loved us, and has blessed us, and has taken care of us, and has always been there for us. Sin is always us saying, God, I'm not going to listen to you. I know what you've said, but I'm going to do it my way. Or I've decided this way is better. There's always a pride behind that. And there's always a bad reason, but often a reason, behind what we do. And so here in Isaiah 59, verse 2, it makes sense. It centers the rejection of God because Isaiah 59, 2 says, your iniquities, your sins, have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. The God who has always loved us, who has stood beside us, who has cared for us, when we sin, there is a spiritual separation that happens because we have rejected God's way and God Himself. Some people describe sin as rebellion. In some ways, that's what it is. It's God's world. He knows how it runs. We say, nope, I'm going to do it my way, and I think it's going to be better. There's a rejection there. We need to recognize that. We also notice as you read through Genesis chapter 3, there's real consequences that come from sin. Sometimes we think there won't be. Sometimes we convince ourselves, no one's going to know this. It's never going to catch up to me. I'll just do what I want to do, and it's going to work out fine. Satan seems to be telling Eve, this way is a better way than God has you on. Sin always has consequences. And it happens right away. If you remember the story of Adam and Eve, it happens right away. When God comes in the garden in the cool of the day, you remember what Adam and Eve did? They hide. That relationship's not the same anymore. They immediately felt the distance and the separation from God after they had sinned. And then when God talks to them about it, did you eat the fruit of the tree? He knew what had happened, but He's letting them answer it. Did you eat the fruit of the tree that I told you not to eat? They start blaming each other. Adam says, no, it's the woman who you gave to me, blaming God too, the woman who you gave to me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate it. So now they're separated. Sin has caused separation in their relationship. It's not what it used to be. There's always consequences for sin. And you remember as that conversation goes on, God says, there's going to be pain in childbirth. Adam, you're going to have pain in tilling the ground. You've already been working the ground, but now it's going to be harder. There's going to be thorns and thistles. Things get so much more difficult, and they always do. Sin always has consequences. The worst one, perhaps, for them, in verse 23, they were put out of the Garden of Eden. Could never come back to the Garden of Eden. We assume the Garden of Eden was destroyed in the flood like so many other things were. But if you remember, as that chapter ends, God guarded the way back to the garden, that they couldn't come back. There were some angels guarding the way so they couldn't return. And I read a writer a few months ago, and he said, there's something about that leaving Eden that all of us who have followed will always feel like we're not really home like we should be. That's what we were built for. We were made for that place of relationship with God and relationship with each other and innocence and goodness and all of that. And when we rejected that, we've all been put out of where we should be. God promises He's going to restore that when this life is over. But if you have a sense that you're never quite home in life and things are never quite what you wish they were, that makes sense. That's the human experience because we're not where we should be. We lost that because of sin. One thing to notice before we go to our second one, though, don't forget what God does. Even though there's consequences for Adam and Eve and for all of us, God still shows love and blessing, even to Adam and Eve. There's just these little touches as the chapter ends. It says God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife. Don't read past that too quickly. Remember, they had made fig leaves to cover themselves. The innocence was gone. They realized that there's sin and things are different, and they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. God doesn't send them away before He makes them some clothes, some better clothes. Here, this will cover you better. This will take care of you and the elements better. And then as Adam and Eve have a child in chapter 4, verse 1, you notice what Eve says at the end of that verse. I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. She noticed it was God's blessing. God had not left them completely. It wasn't the same. There was distance because of sin. But God kept showing love and blessing. And I'd like to think Adam and Eve lived with God the rest of their lives. And I'd like to think that when we get to heaven, that Adam and Eve will be there among those who are saved. I'd like to think that. And I think passages like this show us they were living with God as they went forward. So we learned some things about sin from Genesis 3. We also learned some things about sin from Genesis chapter 4. Again, a story you know well. Genesis 4 is Cain and Abel. And if you remember, God asked them to bring an offering apparently a sin offering. Sin is in the world now, and sin must be paid for because sin is evil and it's rebellion. And so these offerings have begun. I wish I knew more of what God asked for in this offering. We don't know. What we know is that Cain brought from the fruit of the ground, so produce. We know that Abel brought from the firstlings of his flock, they said. So we don't know if there was an attitude issue and why God accepted Abel's and not Cain's. We don't know if Cain brought the wrong thing. We don't know if Abel brought his best and Cain didn't bring his best. We don't know what the differences quite were. But what we do know is God accepts some worship, but he doesn't accept other worship right here in the very first worship in the Bible, because the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain becomes angry. He becomes angry. Now, we've seen sin so far, but we saw a very small start to sin, didn't we? We ate the fruit that we were told not to eat. It starts very small. It gets ugly very quickly with Cain and Abel, and God knows it's about to get that way. So what we notice in Cain is that sin grows in us, and it changes us. Sin is something you do wrong. So in that sense, it becomes a list of things we have done wrong. But it's not just a list of things we have done wrong, as I hope we'll see here. Not only are we doing things wrong, we are being changed. The way we think is being darkened. The way our heart works is being darkened. Sin, and C.S. Lewis was always big on this idea, if you've read any C.S. Lewis, he was big on the idea that sin or doing good things, godly things, moves you just a little bit. It moves you just a little bit spiritually. And so when you sin, you tick just a little bit away from God. And if that becomes a habit, you're moving further and further, and it accelerates as you go. We become different people. And God warns Cain about that. Right here, this is the first time that word sin appears in the Bible. We've seen it happen, but the first time the word sin appears is in this conversation. And God tells Cain, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, notice how he describes sin. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Sin is pictured as it's almost this evil object, evil personal type spirit. I don't think that's what he's saying, but he's saying sin is like something hiding behind the door, waiting for you to open it. Once you crack that door, it's ready to take you and change you if you let it. It says, but you've got to master it. Now, God helps us with that, thankfully. It's not just us and Satan. God is going to limit the temptation to what we can bear, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And God will give us the strength if we'll trust Him along the way. But there is very much a sense in which sin is after us, and Satan is after us. In a book I read last year, it was this year, about Paul, the writer said, in Paul's writings, you see sin described not just as an act, but as a power. It becomes a power over lives. And one of the analogies people sometimes use with that is if you've ever struggled with drugs or alcohol, or if you've ever known anybody who struggled with drugs and alcohol, and you've seen the addiction and the irrational actions that go along with that, whether in yourself or someone close to you. So sin's very much like that. It becomes a power, an almost irrational power. And I think he's right about that in Paul. I think he's right about it in the whole Bible. Because Genesis 4:7 says, sin's desires for you. It's trying to change you, and it does. You remember what Cain does? Cain kills his own brother. Just murders him, takes his life away from him because of anger. Sin changes us if we're not careful, and it can get ugly real quick. But notice in Cain also, after Cain commits this terrible act, there are consequences. God says you're going to wander all over the earth. There's always consequences for sin, but God doesn't stop loving Cain either. It says God still, as I've said here on the slide, God still shows love and blessing to Cain. One of the ways he shows it, and I wish I knew more about it, maybe some of you have some thoughts on it you can share with me afterwards, because Cain is scared. He says, if I have to wander around as a wanderer, people are going to kill me. They're going to see me, and I'm going to get killed in this sinful world that we're living in. So God says, there will be a big punishment. If that happens, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And then the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. I have no clue what that means. But some sort of sign God gave Cain. Was it like a was it something on him? Was it a letter? I have no clue. I have no clue what the sign was that God... But just notice in principle what God is doing. Cain, I'm still going to take care of you. There are consequences for what you've done. Sin has consequences. You've done something really bad. But I'm going to take care of you. You're not going to be killed by anybody because I'm going to stand alongside you as you go through life. God doesn't stop loving even Cain, who's done this really terrible thing. And so we learn from chapter 4, sin can change us. We've got to be careful because it'll make us a different person if we keep going down that path. But God keeps loving along the way. And then our third section we'll look at, Genesis chapter 6. Again, a story that our culture knows well, the story of Noah. And you notice in Genesis 6 just how bad things have gotten. Just six chapters into the Bible. It says, then the Lord saw, Phoenix read this just a second ago, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Just, I've always noticed the emphasis on things. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Mankind has let sin change them over and over again, and we're getting really evil. Down in verse 11, it says, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. That statement about the earth having violence comes up a couple times here. There's something about the human heart, the way sin changes us, that violence becomes part of it. Anger quickly becomes a temptation to violence. And it is rampant in Genesis 6. It is a violent world. We would have been scared to live in the world of Genesis chapter 6 because people are hurting each other, probably the way Cain hurt Abel. So God looks at the earth. It is corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And God decides, in verse 7, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. And we always wonder about that statement. God is sorry that he made them. Now, didn't God know? God is God. He sees all the Bible teaches that over and over. God sees all the possible paths in the future, the way things are going to go, the way they could have gone, the way they should have gone, all those things. So did God not know that this is the way it was going to go? I think God knew this was the way it was going to go. But it still hurt. It still hurt God to see that this is what mankind has become. And the analogy I've heard that makes sense to me is when we decide to have children. There's some things we know are going to hurt along the way when you have kids. You know they're going to make some bad decisions along the way. You know they're going to get hurt along the way. You know there's going to be arguments along the way. You know they're going to say some hurtful things along. You know bad things could happen to them. There's all sorts of things. When you have kids, you know that there's going to be some really maybe sad things along that path. So why do we have kids? There's still the desire to extend love, to share love, to have that relationship. That doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt when those things happen. It does hurt. And I think maybe there's an analogy there. God has created man, and he knew. He knew there's going to be some really painful things along the way. So was it worth it, God? Was it worth it? Sometimes you probably have those days, I do, where I say, was it worth all the bad things that are going on and the people who struggle? God promises us in Romans 8, verse 18, he says, the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us. And if I understand part of that verse, part of what God is saying there is, hang in with me, it's going to be worth it. The God who sees the whole picture says, if you'll just stay with me, trust me, I've seen it all, and it hurts. It hurt God. It hurts along the way, but it's worth it in the end. You will see how it all comes together, and it's going to be great if you'll stay with me. But God was feeling the pain of how evil mankind was. I imagine in many ways he still feels that. But notice what he's decided here in Genesis 6. I'm wiping out mankind. Sin is always the path toward tragedy and toward judgment. Sin is evil, it's rebellion, it's rejection of the all-good God. It deserves punishment, it deserves judgment, and the God of justice, who is perfectly love and perfectly justice, there will be a day of judgment. And here in Genesis 6, he was going to act on it immediately. And so if we're going down the path of sin, we don't need to stay there, because there will always be tragedy and judgment at the end of that path. It may be in this life, it may be the next life, maybe in both. But sin always has consequences, and it always leads toward tragedy and toward judgment. But God offers salvation to those who are willing to stand with Him. In a world where sin is often so ugly and so evil and has changed all of us to some degree and has changed some people in a terrible degree, God still says, if you'll stand with me, I'm ready to save and I'm ready to help. And you see that in Genesis 6. You have Noah. Boy, I've wondered how Noah found such faith in that type of violent, scary, everyone's only thinking evil things type of world. It had to take a lot of courage for Noah to say, even though no one else is with God, even though everyone else is doing all these terrible things to each other, that's not who I want to be. That's not who I should be. I'm going to stand with God. So Noah, God sees that in Noah, and God says, I will establish my covenant with you. In between those verses here in chapter 6, you remember, He says, make an ark, because I'm going to send a flood on the earth, and your family will be saved. You and your wife, your three sons, and their three wives. And you see it here again in verse 18. I'll establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. God is ready to save those who want to stand with Him in faith, even though sin has messed everything up. Even though the world is not what it should be. In fact, looking back from a New Testament perspective, the Apostle Peter said something else we learn about Noah and the salvation that God wanted to offer him. Here in 1 Peter 3, you see there in verse 20, he talks about the days of Noah during the construction of the ark in which a few, that is, eight persons were brought safely through the water. Peter says, corresponding to that, just as they were brought safely through the water, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? It says Noah and his family passed through the water and they were saved. In the same way, we pass through the water of baptism. And it's not because we're getting wet. It's not because anything great we're doing. But it's because we are appealing to God for a good conscience. And the power, the end of that verse, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that saves us. God is still, even today, He is still ready to save those who were willing to stand with Him. Did you see those early chapters of Genesis? You see how sin has messed everything up. The perfect world God created in chapters 1 and 2 has been ruined very quickly by sin. And it continues to not be what it should be, even though God is still working in His world. He's trying to help us. He's trying to make it better. And as people follow Him and obey Him, it gets a little better every time. But it's still not what it should be. When we see what sin does, I hope it reminds us of a few things, makes us appreciate a few things. Hope it makes us appreciate God's love. God doesn't stop loving even after we've sinned. Adam and Eve sinned, God still takes care of them. Cain sins, God still takes care of them. Noah had sinned, he wasn't perfect, but Noah no doubt had sinned, God takes care of him. God keeps loving us, and that's one of the great things Romans reminds us. Romans 5 verse 8, God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, we weren't great, we were sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't come to die for the good people. He didn't come to die for the ones that are already almost there and just need a little help. He came to die for sinners like us who have all committed sin before God. God's love, I hope we appreciate a little bit more. Hope we also appreciate a little bit more His forgiveness. Sin changes us. It changes our world. It's rejection of God. Boy, we need to be forgiven of that. In Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death. Wages is something you earn. When you get a paycheck from your job, those are your wages. The wages of sin, that path leads to tragedy, to punishment, to death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So don't stay on that path. God gives forgiveness. It's offered through Jesus if we'll accept it. I hope we also appreciate His strength. Because again, sin is not just a list of things to be erased. It's also a power that tries to master us, as God told Cain, tries to change us and make us think differently and become darker in the world. We need God's strength to get out of all those bad habits and to change all that. That's one reason in Romans 8:13 talks about how God lives in us and we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He says, if we're living by the Spirit, we're putting to death the deeds of the body. And that's the path to life. If you're living by the flesh, you die, but if by the Spirit, you will live. God helps us put to death all those sins that have built up in our life. So we need God's forgiveness and we need God's strength. See that in Acts 2:38 as well. Everybody's got 100 problems. Everybody's got 100 problems. I hope we will deal with the help of God with the biggest one, the one that affects all the other problems, the root of all the other problems, sin in our world has changed everything. It's changed our life. In a lot of ways, our path is the path of Genesis 3, 4, and 5. Starts small, changes us and gets bigger. It's the path toward tragedy unless we let God save us along the way. If you're not a Christian here today, you need God's salvation. You don't want to keep going down the path of sin. It always has consequences. It always ends in tragedy. We hope, like most of us here have tried to do, we hope you'll give your life to Jesus Christ. The only way our sins can be forgiven, the only way we can get the strength to get out of our lives, do exactly what they did in the Bible. We encourage you, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you don't, please talk to us. We think there's good reasons to believe in Jesus. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, do what they did. Repent and be baptized. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive God living in you as well, the gift of the Holy Spirit, giving you strength along the way. If you are a Christian here today, but you've let sin be part of your life again, don't stay there. Don't let sin keep growing. It's going to grow. It's going to change you if you let it. Keep confessing your sins. 1 John 1, verse 9 is a great promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're about to sing a song of invitation. If you'd like to respond publicly by letting us know you're ready to be baptized into Christ, if you'd like to respond publicly by asking for prayers for sin or for anything else in your life, we'd sure love to help you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come to the front now while we stand, while we sing.